So one of the things we were doing last week was we were talking about faith and the realization that faith is something that comes alongside us. Because see, faith is realized in a dream. Faith is being realized. It can be captured in that dream, in that word, in that vision that God gives to you. It's the thing that can begin to motivate you, begin to draw you along the path that God has already set up for you. It's something that can begin to bring you into the place of looking like Him. So this is what faith is. What we use our faith for is up to us. How we use our faith is up to us. But faith will first and foremost draw us into the presence of God. It'll draw us into this relationship with God, because that was the very purpose of faith, is to bring us into the place of salvation. And salvation is that place of an open intimacy with God. Our Christian faith is not about a list of rules of things that we do and things that we don't. It's not about those things. See, faith, and the Christian faith in particular, is about a relationship with the living God, a relationship with the living Christ, because in that relationship begins to be defined everything else that we have need of. So with all those things in mind, I just wanted to kind of this morning, I wanted to highlight something that kind of caught my attention this week as I was reading through here. So if you'll turn with me to 1 Peter 3. Recognizing that faith is the currency of heaven. Faith is that place of exchange between earth and heaven. See, everything that we have need of is laid up for us in heaven. Faith is that place that we begin to tap into that. It's our method, our medium of tapping into that. And all that is saying to this, that faith is something that advances the kingdom of God. But 1 Peter 3, and I'm going to just read from starting in verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you will prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing that you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So you say, what's this got to do with faith? It's got everything to do with faith. What captured me about this was that one line, is to sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. See, the process of sanctifying Christ as Lord in our heart, that is an act of faith. It was the place where faith gets activated as well. Because when we sanctify Christ as Lord, then that means that we're setting apart the Anointed One in His anointing. We're setting apart the Messiah, the one who was expected, the one who has been waited for. We're setting Him aside as to be our Master, as to be the one who's appointed over us. When we begin to sanctify Him in our heart as Master, we begin to recognize, it's calling for us to recognize the purpose of the Messiah, to recognize the presence of the Messiah, to recognize the value of the Messiah. As we begin to sanctify Him in our hearts, we're beginning to recognize all that has been set forth for us because He came. Because His holiness is here. Because His righteousness is here. Because His peace is here. Whatever it is that you had need of, when you sanctify Him in your heart, now then you're giving that place the acknowledgement that it requires. It's really hard for Christ to have His perfect work in our life if we don't make Him Lord. If we make Him Lord, if we will make Him Lord, looking at the flip side of that coin, if we will make Him Lord, then that begins to put in order everything else that we have need of. By making Him Lord, by putting Him first, that's what we're doing. By making Him Master, now then we can begin to perceive the rest of the things around us in their perfect place. We make Him Lord. See, it's set here in a setting. It says, who's there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? See, somebody's making an accusation here. One of the things that happens is when we make him Lord, is that it keeps us from becoming defensive in the wrong mode. When we make him Lord, he keeps us from going offensive when we shouldn't. Why? Because somebody's coming at you with an accusation and it's unjust. Well, you can feel very justified in answering their injustice with some more injustice. Somebody says something ugly about you, then you want your response is to say something ugly back. That's an offensive move. It's also not Christ. But when we make Christ Lord, we look to see what is the thing that's most needful in this moment. What is the thing that's most needed for me to do? What is it that I have to share? Because see, when I begin to share who I am, when I begin to share who Christ is in me, now that I'm making him Lord. As I begin to recognize his lordship over my life, I begin to realize that my life is not my own. By recognizing that, then I can recognize the act of faith that is possible. Why? Because I can recognize his lordship. I see the purpose of what he's trying to establish in my life. And therefore, faith to accomplish that which is needful comes. But it's not going to come if I'm not willing to recognize I don't need faith to go and pop somebody in the nose. If they say something ugly to me and then I want to dot their I, I don't need faith for that. I need faith to keep from doing that. What did Peter say? He said, when the Lord spoke to him, he said, how many times should we forgive? And he said, 70 times 7. And Peter said, hey, Lord, I need some more faith. So we need faith to not do those things that come natural to the old man. The old man wants to do what he wants to do, but see, to do the thing that's in the new man requires an act of faith. This is what faith can do. It can begin to change and mold our character. It can begin to change and mold. And when we sanctify Jesus as Lord, that begins to open a place for the revelation of Christ to be, for Christ to be revealed in us and through us. So then our faith comes out of the place where we can give account of the hope. Our faith will begin to stir us and release an accounting of the hope that is within us, an accounting of what is this light that is in us. John 17 and 17 says this, that sanctify them through thy truth, for thy word is truth. When we begin to sanctify, we're beginning to line ourselves up with truth. The truth, and allow that truth, when that truth is that Jesus is Lord. See, when we say that, when we're doing an invitation for salvation, and we're saying that prayer of salvation, we're actually stating that Jesus is Lord, but we need to follow it through. Following it through takes faith. Following through is an act of faith. It's necessary to sanctify Jesus. If you turn with me to Galatians 5. It's necessary to sanctify Jesus as Lord. If you go past Galatians 3, you're not going to get to 5 unless you go in the other direction. In Galatians 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. I want to draw your attention also to verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then let's also look at chapter 6, verse 15. For neither circumcision is anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. A new creation. So what is he saying? Paul is saying here that in your life, and because see, he was speaking to people who were Jewish people. And so he's saying, neither now under the law it made a difference whether you were a Jew or a Gentile. Under the law, those things were everything, whether you were Jew or Gentile, because the promise was only to the Jews. Under the law, that's all that the law could do. The law was there to establish and make evident who Christ was going to be. But see, what they didn't count on and what they didn't understand yet was Christ was the fulfillment of that law. Christ is love. And love is the fulfillment of the law. It no longer mattered anymore whether you were a Jew or a Gentile. What mattered was, are you willing to allow love to work in your life? Are you willing to allow love to be demonstrated in your life? Are you willing to allow faith to be put into operation by love? This is what he was wanting them to see. And this is what is so remarkable. When we begin to sanctify him in our hearts, the anointed one in his anointing, we sanctify him in our hearts, then what we're doing is we're allowing the love of God to come forward. We're allowing faith to have a place for action. Faith begins to have an action, and that action is first and foremost a fulfillment of the law, but it's also a drawing in of dissimilar people. A drawing in, a coming together of people that did not look alike, did not think alike, but now were included in the salvation of Christ. A people who could not come together before because they were specifically excluded and set apart, but now they're included. And what God is saying is there's an inclusion that happens here, that happens by faith, that happens because you're using faith and you're allowing love to be the motivator in this operation. He was bringing the Gentile together with the Jew. He was bringing his salvation, not just to one portion, but to all. It's important now that we begin to sanctify him as Lord in our hearts, because see, in that sanctification of Jesus as Lord or Christ as Lord in our hearts, now then the salvation is made available. There's some things that happen when we do that. The same things that happen because we are allowing him to move in our hearts with this love, for faith to move in our hearts with love. Philemon 6 says what? It says that faith is made effective by the acknowledging of every good thing within us in Christ Jesus. So when we're making Jesus Lord, when we're making Christ Lord, we're making faith effective in our life. Because now it's in Christ Jesus, and as we're standing in the place of in Christ Jesus, our faith is made effective in a way that it couldn't be before. Faith works through love. Without love, faith has no anchor. Faith works through love. Love is the thing that begins to be the motivator. Love is the thing that makes faith possible. Because, see, if someone hates you, it's really hard to have any faith that they're going to do something for you. If you think that, if you only think that God is out to get you, there's no love there. And there can't be any faith attached to that either. That's why people come to the mistaken conclusion that, you know, that to be what they call them when they hate God. Anyway, atheists. because they can't believe in a God that actually loves them. So for the atheist, the thing that actually can trip the trigger for them is for them to encounter love. Because now they can begin to have faith for salvation. If they encounter him as love, now then it gives them a place to have an anchor for faith for salvation. But until they know him, and until they can see him as who he really is, because we know God is love, until they can see him as this, as God, as love, they can't have that anchor for their faith. So their faith is in the things that they can see, or the things that they think they see. Faith works through love. Turn with me to Matthew 19. We're going to get into something a little more. I want to hold this thought, sanctify Christ as Lord, and faith works through love. We're going to go to verse 16 and look at the rich young ruler. And behold, one came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do to obtain eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and your love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to him, "All these things I've kept. What am I still lacking?" And Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But the young man heard this statement. He went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly, I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Here's what's happening here is that the very first thing was that he calls him teacher, but he never acknowledges him as Lord. See, things operate differently in the kingdom, operate differently than what he was expecting. And see, what he's trying to do is he's trying to reduce the Ten Commandments down to something that he can physically do. The reality was those commandments that he was given, he wasn't even keeping the very first one. To love the Lord your God with all your heart. This is what Jesus is pointing out. He doesn't come and say that to him. This is what he's pointing out. Because if you love the God with all your heart, if you make him Lord in your life, there's a very different result. Because, see, when you love the Lord with all your life, then all that you have already belongs to him. It's already his. In a kingdom, all of it belongs to the king. Everything about us belongs to the king. That's the nature of who he is. That's the nature of what a kingdom is about. Because we're raised in the United States, we see things differently than that. We don't understand it from the standpoint of a king who owns the everything. But what God has done is his place, his organization is a kingship. Why? Because he's the perfect king. See, on earth, kingships get distorted because kings aren't so pure. Some of the queens aren't so pure. Some of the times the people get really off base with it. So we've come up with this democracy, but the democracy hides the fact of what God is trying to communicate to us about kingship, about being part of a kingdom. In a kingdom, everything is owned by the king. Jesus was trying to release a blessing in this man's life. He's not trying to take something away from him. He's not trying to take his possessions away. That was never the point. The point was not to take the possessions away. The point was for him to have a place of dependency upon him as the Savior instead of a dependency upon what he owned. He wanted to add himself to. Jesus wanted to be the place that this young man was added to. What if this young man had followed the advice and become Jesus' greatest supporter? Every one of us would be a testimony to his account. Every one of us would have that man to thank for our place in heaven. Jesus was trying to do something greater in his life. He was trying to expand his thought to see past the possessions into the real thing, which was who God was. He said, "Come and be added to me." And he wasn't interested in taking everything away. He was looking at bringing multiplication into his life. In another place, the Lord told his disciples, when they said, "Well, haven't we given up everything to follow you?" And the Lord said, "Yeah, and there's not anyone who's given up houses and et cetera who will not have themselves multiplied back to me." God's not looking to break those things down. He's looking to add himself to you and for you to add yourself to him. See, what he did here is he acted as if though he had been keeping the Ten Commandments, when in actual fact, he really didn't even love the Lord his God the way that he was called to. We create an error against God when we don't sanctify him in our hearts. When we try to minimize those things, but what the Lord has already done, we can recognize, see, Christ was the fulfillment of the law. He was the fulfillment of these commandments. When we sanctify him, we're sanctifying the fulfillment of these commandments already in our heart. It's something that he begins to do. He begins to separate himself because he's already accomplished the fulfillment of the whole law, includes the Ten Commandments. He was the fulfillment. So when we sanctify Christ as Lord in our life, then we're coming into the fulfillment of those things that he was being asked to do. If you would turn with me to chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. But in 2 Corinthians 3, which I'm just making reference to here, is that verse 15 says, when man's heart is turned to the Lord, when man turns to the Lord, the veil is lifted. The purpose of faith is to draw us closer to God. In 2 Corinthians 10, see if I better get over there, we see one of the ways of how we can begin to do this. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Everything raised up against the knowledge of God. Everything raised up against this Christ we have sanctified in our hearts. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You've heard this before. It is a familiar scripture. But we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. There are several things that we want to look at here. Number one, every thought. We need to understand that is the same word that they use for schemes. Every scheme of the enemy, we're taking it captive. And that word captive there carries the meaning to be guarded at spear point. In other words, it's like a picture of being chaperoned at spear point. I think that's a pretty offensive look. When we're taking it captive, that's a pretty serious look. If we're going to take it captive at spear point, then we're pretty serious about what we're doing. And what we're doing there is we're establishing who's going to be in control. Is that thought going to be in control, or are we going to be in control? In Ephesians 4, it talks about the Lord took captivity captive. What he did there, what he's talking about is there was a tradition that they used when they would capture a foreign country, when they would bring the people back from there, they would bring the king of the country and they would lead him around the city to show their victory over him. And they would have been doing that at spear point. At spear point. Leading him around the city so that everybody could see that they had the victory over this man in his territory. When we begin to take thoughts captive, it's an active thing. It's a thing that begins to require of us a certain amount of aggression to do this. But when we see it as what it is, that this aggression is not towards some person, but it's towards the enemy himself. There are times in your life when you have to get aggressive. And when you get aggressive, you have to take control. And by that, you're taking control. When you take control of the way you think, when you take control of the way that you're going to respond, now you're beginning to do something that the enemy can't do anything with. Because the enemy's greatest plot, his greatest ploy against you is to get you to think in ways that are not God. It is to get you to quit looking at God and quit sanctifying God in your life as Lord. He wants to get you to quit looking and expecting God to do something in your life. He wants to move you from the place of faith. What the Lord is saying right here is this: take those thoughts captive, whatever they are. Whether it's a thought of depression, whether it's a thought of oppression, whether it's a thought of lust, whether it's whatever it might be, let's take the thought captive and begin to say, no, we're not doing that. We're not going there. See, most of the time when we talk about taking the thought captive, people are only talking about reactive things. But sometimes you need to take a thought captive proactively. Instead of just reacting, in other words, yes, you have a thought, you know, okay, yeah, I'm feeling depressed, I want to have a pity party, I need to take that thought captive, but that's a reaction. But how did you get here in the first place? What did you expose yourself to? Well, I was listening to this country music, and it's all about killing my mama, running over with the train, and all this other stuff. I'm broke, busted, and disgusted, and, you know, well, what have you been listening to? Take proactive. And say, no, let's not listen to that anymore. Had a sozo with a young man, and he was talking about all this stuff that was going on in his life. And he said, I just can't keep from cussing. I said, well, what do you listen to? He said, well, I listen to all this rap music. I said, well, I've got two words for you. Stop it. So, because what you're listening to is becoming part of you. And so if you make a proactive stance, now you can begin to take that stand against the devil because you took a proactive stance and you stopped listening to it. And he said, well, you know, I really do like gospels. And I said, there's even some rap that you can listen to that's good rap, okay? It's just because it has different words in it. But you don't need the stuff where they're killing and slaying and all this other stuff. You don't need that in your life. Take a stand. Make a difference. But my point is that we can take a proactive stance, that taking the thought captive is not just merely a matter of reaction. But taking the thought captive can be a matter of an intentional choice, a choice of our will, a choice of our heart to make Jesus Lord. When we make Jesus Lord, we're taking the thoughts captive. Because when we keep Him, we sanctify Him as Lord. What that means is that we're beginning to set apart Jesus as Lord in our life. And we're setting apart Jesus as Lord in our life. What we're doing is we're sanctifying our thoughts. And as we sanctify our thoughts, then every thought that would be contrary is already pushed out. It's an automatic thing. It's proactively taking the thoughts captive. Why do we want to do that? Because, see, that's where the war of faith is won, in your thoughts. First and foremost, you have to believe that your prayer, that your life actually matters to God, because then when you begin to take those thoughts captive, now you can begin to understand His purpose in your life. When you begin to understand that faith works, now you're taking thoughts captive. Because everything that comes against that, you'll begin to reject. Not because somebody puts an external rule on you, but because now Christ in you is rising up over the situation. Christ in you is being sanctified in such a way that He's being glorified in you. He's now becoming the light that He was intended to be, because you've already set aside everything else. You took those thoughts captive. Before that got started. It's easy to respond by the old nature, but what did it tell us in Galatians 6:15? He said that the only thing that matters, it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile anymore. It doesn't matter whether you're under the law anymore. Those things are not important. The only thing that matters is that you're a new creation. You're a new creation. And when you focus on being a new creation, when you focus on making Christ Lord, the anointed one in you Lord, when you make Him Lord, now you've just taken thought, you've just taken every other thought captive. guess what Ephesians says? When Jesus came and he took captivity captive, he said then the next thing was that he gave gifts to men. When you begin to take the thoughts captive, now God can begin to release his giftings upon your life. He can release the gifts in your life because now he can trust you with it, because now you're not allowing the enemy to lead you by the hand everywhere he wants you to go. You're taking those thoughts captive and you're saying, no, Lord, I'm going where you are. I've sanctified you as Lord in my life. And so therefore, everything that you put in my hand now is being sanctified. This gift that you put in my hand is now being sanctified. The gift of prophecy is now being sanctified. The gift of exhortation is now being sanctified. The gift of evangelism is now being sanctified. The gift of finances is now being sanctified. The gift of health is now being sanctified. It doesn't matter what you put in my hand because I'm able to use it to glorify you. It's the act of faith being made manifest because we choose to sanctify Christ as Lord. We choose to walk in the truth. And as we walk in the truth, then that means that where everything else that was trying to approach us that was a lie is being rejected. Everything that was trying to come at us as a lie is being rejected. So we've already automatically taken captive those thoughts proactively. It's okay to react and take the thoughts captive, but it's even better to be proactive, looking for ways, beginning to cut out the noise and the clutter that the enemy is putting into your life. The world's biggest, the world's biggest assignment the enemy has against us is busyness. Why? Because as long as he can keep you busy, he doesn't even care what you're doing to stay busy. As long as you're staying busy, you're not listening to the Lord. You're not taking that proactive stance to take thoughts captive. If you're not taking a proactive stance, then he's already got half his bottle of wine. Jesus wants us to take, and sometimes you just have to take and have a little fast from those things that are just distractions. You know, fasting is a good thing. Fasting doesn't have to be the absence of food. Sometimes fasting could just be the absence of some of these activities. Some of these television shows. Some of the radio stations. Some conversations with some people. All those things we can fast. Maybe you'll fast your phone for a little while. Yeah, fasting Facebook. Can you imagine? You know, and see, being part of the internet industry, I saw a lot of things before they came along. And when I saw Facebook, I was like, well, like, who cares? What's the point? The point was simple. The point was to capture your attention and get you to just spend time, and then they'll give you a feisty little advertisements on the side. Well, they've captured so much of so many people's attention, it's ridiculous. I know guys that, you know, I'm going to breakfast. I went to breakfast, I had a bacon. I'm on my way home now. Hello, what are you doing with your life? I mean, what is going on? What is the purpose of this? When people do that, I just like take them right on my list. I don't care what you had for breakfast. Tell me if you have a big event in your life, but don't tell me the rest, okay? But why? The enemy's plan is perfect. Why? Because he took people's attention and he put it on something that's totally useless. Sorry, Facebook, but that's the way I see it. He got people's attention onto something that is totally, totally not generic to the purposes of God. There's nothing about that lends you, even when you're sharing godly things there, that's great. But see, the problem is it's hard to do that and then go and then not look at whatever Sally Sue's doing. So the point is that God wants us to be proactive. So maybe we just need to shut some of these things down in our life so that they're not speaking into our lives so much. Because why? Because it's a proactive stance. that we're taking authority over it. Why? Because we want to have Jesus as Lord. We want to make Christ. We want to sanctify Him as Lord. Sanctifying Him as Lord means we begin to set ourselves apart from those things that keep Him from being Lord. It's a proactive stance. It's a proactive way to defeat the schemes. Remember what we called the thoughts? The schemes. To defeat the schemes of the enemy. The scheme of the enemy is to keep you busy, to keep you looking at everything but Christ. When we defeat the schemes of the enemy, we've taken a proactive stance. We'll defeat the schemes of the enemy by taking those thoughts captive. Proactively taking them captive by looking for the things in our life that have only added noise without content. Totally unrelated to the things above, I think. But in Matthew 11, I just finally see this and I wanted to share it. But in Matthew 11, 12, it says, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and that those who are seeking, basically those who are coming into the kingdom. You know, which basically what he's saying. In the Old Testament, it was there. Up until John, there was a kingdom of God being established. But he said now, from John on, people are seeking into it with such force. They're pressing themselves in. They're pressing in with the utmost desire, utmost earnestness is what it's showing you. I've always wondered, what is this? The kingdom of God suffers violence. I was like, what is that? Well, what he's talking about is the kingdom of God is undergoing a pressing from those who are desiring to be a part of it. The picture it makes is just like, have you ever been to a Black Friday sale? And people are all jamming through the door trying to get into Walmart to get that TV before everybody else gets to it. That's the picture I get. People coming to Christ and they're jamming through the door just to get in here so they can give their life to Christ. They're pressing into it with violence. They're stomping on each other just to get through the door so somebody can pray for them. Now that's what we're looking for. That's what we're looking for. He said, this is what's happening now. He said, these crowds that are following me, this is what's going on with them. They're pressing in. They're coming in. They're even shoving each other out of the way to get a little closer. Oh, did we have that return to a true revival like that? Well, people are pushing and shoving each other just to get through the door. I'm okay with if they act a little old nature-ish on the way in, just don't do it on the way out. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's have a new nature. Let's get them saved. Let's get them motivated. Let's get them on a path that shines the light. Because why? Because we can, and because it's within us. The light's within us to spark these things to happen. It was within Christ. When we sanctify Him and make Him first, it's within us. Amen?